please go ahead and have a scripture reading here. And thanks, Trevor and Dave and Simon and Murray. Thanks, Greg. Thanks for facilitating this space to worship. So good to worship together. Are we in order? Are we good? Okay, here we go. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read the scripture together. The words will be up on the screen as well. And actually, those look slightly different than our words, guys, so maybe we'll read those words. Let's face this way, Ashley and Marcus. So we're going to read those words, and then it's going to transition into Aaron's sermon. She'll come up right after that, and she'll go from there. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.
A voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that the people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers, the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and it is with people. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the God stands forever.
O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem, shout, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young.
Thanks, you guys. And with that, youth, you are dismissed to head down the hall to 68. And I'll invite Aaron. Come on up. I guess you want to grab your stand probably. And she's going to be occupying center court for the next half hour.
I used to play that position.
I don't have a hard time believing that. That seems fitting.
At least I did the jump ball.
Am I good? Did I do it right? Good morning. Happy second week of Advent. Woohoo! Love it. As always, it's already been introduced to us this morning. I'm going to try and not hit the candles and knock them over. We are in the theme of peace, along with the church all around the world. But before we can get to peace, we need to go back through hope. And so, what have you been thinking about? What have you been remembering? What has stuck with you from Glenn's sermon for us last week on hope? Thoughts? I know I put you on the spot, but I figured we're in the round, so we can actually have a conversation. So what has stood out to you? Hope comes in a person. Advent, my favorite time of the year. You're right. Absolutely. What else have you been thinking about this week?
It's more than just your wishes.
Hope is more than just your wishes.
Waiting.
Hope enables us to wait. Hope is happens relationally. It's relational knowledge. It's the growing knowledge of someone that enables hope. It's not in a void, in an absence. And it actually is worked out and comes to actual life and is actually fully understood then in community and working it out around the world in the uncomfortable spaces. It's not something that just is one-dimensional, right? It works itself out this way. And all through Scripture and all through the New Testament, as we put our hope in Christ and we are formed into this new community, one of the key characteristics of that community is described as peace. So what comes to mind when you think of the word peace? Where is your most peaceful place? quiet. Moms of young babies, quiet. Alone, leave me. We do rest time in our house after lunch every day. And Corey and I were joking about this yesterday. The kids were upstairs making a huge racket. And I'm like, I don't care. I am by myself. And rest time has transitioned to being about me and not them. They may not need to sleep, but I need my alone peace time. Thank you. All done. What else? What does peace remind you of, the word peace? Absence of something. Which may not necessarily be a good thing all the time.
Unguarded.
Mm-hmm. Safe. Corey and I have our 11-year wedding anniversary coming up on Saturday, actually. I'm like, ooh, I can't believe we're there already. But inevitably, because our anniversary happens around this time of year, we end up in a conversation about how the year has been. And we had this conversation just a couple of weeks ago. And we concluded that this year has been one of the absolute craziest for us yet. Health-wise, we've had a number of major surgeries. And emotionally-wise, we've been all over the map. And work has been completely unstable, and it goes on and on and on and on. And that's a lot for us to say. We are the parents of twins. We lived through 2 years of extreme sleep deprivation. So for us to come to a place of saying, this year has been a bit insane, it means it was a lot. Why do I say that? I say that because, having prepped for this conversation, I'm really aware that I am not an expert on peace. I don't have peaceful feelings very often at this stage of my life. And so I offer this saying, I might get this wrong, or, you know, there's pieces of this. This is more of a learn with me than it is that I've got this figured out. Okay, are we okay with that? We're okay that this is where I'm at? Okay. So this is where I thought we would go. We're going to start off by looking at a story in the New Testament of somebody else who is also a not-so-much peace expert, okay? And then we're going to briefly reflect on the Isaiah 40 passage that we just heard this morning, because in this second week of Advent, that is actually one of the scriptures that churches all around the world are hearing as well. It's one of our church calendar scriptures. And then after those two pieces, we're going to sum it all up and see what we can learn about living as a community of peace because of our hope from these things. Sound like a good plan? Okay. So, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, you find the account, as many of you probably know, of Mary. Gabriel comes and visits Mary and said, there's not going to be any PowerPoint. I didn't send them any PowerPoint because I knew we were sitting like this. So just so you know, it's just conversation this morning, no PowerPoint. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, comes and visits Mary and says, Mary, God wants you to be involved in his rescue plan. Will you please have God's baby? And Mary says, okay, I'm in. Let's do this. And then angel Gabriel says to Mary, okay, great. You're going to become pregnant, but guess what? Your cousin Elizabeth, who is very old and well past the age of ever being able to have children, is pregnant. And she's not just pregnant, she's 5 months pregnant. So Gabriel and Mary wrap up their conversation, and Mary packs up her stuff and runs off to go visit Elizabeth. And they spend 3 months together, the first trimester for Mary, and months 5 through 8, 4 through 9 for Elizabeth. And bookending the story of these two women on either side is the story of Zechariah, our not-so-much peace expert, who I understand very well. So we're going to pick up reading his story in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reading from the NLT this morning, just so you know, New Living Translation. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So right away in this introduction, there's 4 things that Luke wants us to know really clearly about Zechariah and Elizabeth. 1, they're of the Jewish people, the people that God has chosen to rescue and bless the entire world through. 2, Zechariah and Elizabeth are also from the priestly tribe, the tribe within Israel that has been set apart to serve the people of Israel by being the ones to carry out the worship of God in the temple as they understood it. Third, Luke wants us to know that they are actually righteous and obedient. Why is this special? Well, we actually have a ton of accounts in the Old Testament of priests who are actually not righteous and obedient whatsoever, right? They do really horrific things, and they utilize the system for their own gain. And so Luke is saying, it's not, these priestly people are not like that. These priestly people are actually faithfully trying to follow God in every way they know how. And fourth, he says to us, guess what? Elizabeth's barren. They can't have children. Now, whenever in Scripture you hear that line, it actually means, oh, sit up, pay attention, because guess what? God is on the move and is going to do something really big. If you follow that line, we're going to have to preach a sermon series on this, I think, at some point. But if you follow the ancestral line through the Old Testament, when a woman is said to be barren, oh, God is on the move and does a big thing, and a child is born of the will of God and not just by human desire, okay? So this is what the Jewish people reading this, they're going, oh my gosh, okay, something's going to happen. Here we go. So let's keep reading. Verse 8, one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So the priestly tribe, it's getting big, it's divided into group or teams, and approximately twice a year, your team or group was up to serve in the temple. Zechariah's team is up, they're serving. We need to remember what Kevin has drawn for us a number of times this year about the way the temple is laid out, okay? You have the Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, the place where the Jewish people understood that the presence of God actually dwelled. Outside of that Holy of Holies is the courtyard of the Jewish men, patriarchal society. They are the highest people in the society, so they get to be closest to God. Outside of that is the courtyard of the Jewish women, and then outside of that is the courtyard of the Gentiles, where anybody else can worship who is not of the Jewish tribe. Once a year, a high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, to offer sacrifices and prayer on behalf of half of the people. A priest could only be elected to do this one time in their life, and it just so happens that during this week, Zechariah draws the short straw and has to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, why do I say he draws the short straw? Well, have you ever read the book of Leviticus and seen how many people died going into that place because they did something wrong without even meaning to, right? The Holy of Holies was not seen as a, oh, this is fabulous, we get to get close to God. It is a, oh my gosh, we have a very powerful, holy God who is in full control, and if we screw up, that priest is going to die. And it did happen. So when you read that the people are outside praying, they're not just praying to worship, they're praying that Zechariah comes back, and oh, let him come back alive. We'll keep reading. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or another alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So Zechariah, in the Holy of Holies, already shaking in his boots, and an angel of the Lord shows up. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. God has heard you. Elizabeth, your wife, you know, the really old one, who is well past the age of being able to have children, yeah, she's going to have a baby. And you need to name that baby John. Oh, but this baby's not just going to be any baby. It's going to be the baby boy that everyone's been waiting for, that prophets have been talking about for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's going to get the people ready. He's going to make the path straight. He's going to make the road clear for the coming of the Messiah, the rescuer, the one you've been wanting to come. So don't let him drink any wine. And guess what? He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, while he's even in Elizabeth's tummy. And just in case you missed it, all those people who are standing outside praying for you right now, they are going to be filled with joy and rejoicing with you at the birth of this baby boy. And guess what? He's going to be the one that the prophets have been calling the next Elijah. He's going to come in the power. And he's going to lead the people back to the heart of God. And as they move back to the heart of God, guess what? Their relationships with one another, in their families, in the community, and for the world, they're going to be healed too. And Zechariah, probably shaken, and I can imagine, just stood there staring, jaw dropped. I mean, wouldn't you be? I would be. And when Zechariah gets his bearings again, in verse 18, it tells us that he looked at the angel and he said, how can I know this is true? I mean, I'm really old now, and Elizabeth is really old, and we've prayed for this for a long time. We begged God for this. We'd given up praying for this a really long time ago. How can I be sure? How can I actually trust that this is going to happen? And in verse 19, it says, then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was God who actually sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe, since you're having trouble knowing for sure that you can trust that this is going to happen, I'll give you a tangible sign, a real life sure thing that you won't miss. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child, your son John, is born. For my words, they'll certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. And meanwhile, all the people who'd been praying were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, looking at each other, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak. Then they realized that he, from his gestures and his silence, that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And Luke goes on to say that when Zechariah's week of serving in the temple was over, he went home. Can you imagine what it was like going home to your wife, unable to speak, and trying to describe to her, you are going to be pregnant. I'm going to be fat. I'm fat, right? I saw an angel. You saw a crucifixion? What are we, right? Like, come on. Like, Elizabeth's old. She may not have made the trek to the temple with him. And even if she had, right, it's not like there's, communication is a hard thing on a good day, right? Like, we're talking about communication when all of a sudden you are not talking and you've been in the Holy of Holies and everybody thought you might have died. And no, I saw an angel. And now you, who are not supposed to get pregnant, are about to get pregnant. Ha, ha, ha. And maybe one morning, a couple of weeks later, they were lying in bed together, and Elizabeth rolls over and looks at Zechariah and says, I'm not feeling so good. Maybe I'm fighting the flu. And the next day, she rolls over again and says to Zechariah, man, I'm not feeling so good. I must be fighting the flu. And on the third day, she rolls over and looks at Zechariah and says, I'm not feeling good. And Zechariah stares at her intently and points at her and makes the motion of the belly again. And all of a sudden, all of the gesturing and all of the trying to communicate makes sense. And they lie there in bed, staring at another, shocked and odd that this is what is happening. And when one of them has the energy to move, they call one of their servants and they ask them to go get the midwife. And the midwife comes and checks over Elizabeth and in her own shock looks at both of them and says, "You're pregnant. You're going to have a child." And Luke tells us in verse 24 that soon afterwards, after Zechariah came home, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and decided to go into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is to me," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Elizabeth, filled with joy, feeling a new kind of wholeness at the wonder of becoming a parent, even now, even when she's old, and even when there's no way this makes sense whatsoever physically. Here's where Luke then jumps for us to the story of Mary. Mary agreeing to have God's child. And Luke and Gabriel telling Mary that Elizabeth is pregnant. And Mary packs up her things and she goes to Elizabeth's house and she walks into the room. And Elizabeth, all of a sudden, Luke tells us, gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should come visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." So picture it, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth in the house, probably napping because Elizabeth is very old and she's 5 months pregnant. And in walks Mary, Elizabeth's 12 to 14-year-old cousin. And all of a sudden, Elizabeth jumps up out of her chair and exclaims that Mary is pregnant. And oh, she's not just pregnant with anybody. She's pregnant with the Lord, the Messiah, the rescuer. I feel like if I were Zechariah watching this all happen, these two women, I'd be standing there, right? Jaw drop, looking back and forth going, "What is happening?" And then when everything, Gabriel told me I'd have Jesus. Elizabeth, she's pregnant. And he gets the writing tablet. J-O-H-N, John. Elizabeth's pregnant with John? Yeah, and John, he's going to be the forerunner of your Jesus. He's going to be the one who calls in the desert, "Make way the path of the Lord for your Jesus." And they all stand there in shock and awe that this is what's going down for them in their old age and in their young age. Can this truly be happening? And after Mary stayed with them for 3 months for her first trimester, getting through those rough days and watching Elizabeth's belly grow and feeling John kick and all of that, Mary returns home. And Luke tells us, picks up their story again in verse 57 of chapter 1. "When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, 'No, his name is John.' 'What?' they exclaimed. 'There's no one in all your family by that name.' So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, 'What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way.' Then his father, Zechariah, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, gave this prophecy: 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because God has visited and redeemed God's people. God has sent us a mighty Savior from a royal line of God's servant David, just as God promised through God's holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. God has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering God's sacred covenant, the covenant God swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell God's people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So Zechariah, an old man married to an old woman, righteous, obedient, visited by the angel Gabriel, told he's going to have a son. After all this time of waiting, having a hard time trusting, so he's silent for the 9 to 10 months as God unfolds things for him. His son is born, and he celebrates, and he regains his speech. And after everything that's gone on, he confidently declares, "And God will guide us on the path of peace." So hold this story. And remember Isaiah 40 that was read for us already, right? Hundreds of years before this story unfolds. Isaiah 40 written about these two baby boys, these same two. John, the one who it was said would come and prepare the pathway for the Lord, how he would declare to the people, "We got to make everything smooth. We got to get out of the way. He's going to come. Make the mountains flat. Get the debris. Clear it out of the way." And Jesus, the Lord, who is going to come in power. And what is he actually going to do with that power when he comes? Oh, he's going to care for the sheep. And he's going to carry the young in his arms, the lambs. And he's actually really going to care for the broken and the exhausted and the questioning and the not so sure, those that are like moms who've just had babies. So what does all of this have to do with us figuring out what it means to live in the hope-filled life of Jesus in our communities in a way that's characterized by peace? Things started to click for me a little bit this week when I started to look at the Hebrew word for peace. The Hebrew word for peace that is translated into English as peace is the word shalom. And this is how one author describes shalom: the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are met and satisfied, and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder at its creator and savior, opens doors, and welcomes the creatures in whom God delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way that things ought to be. Did you hear that? Peace, shalom, is not just one-dimensional state of being or a feeling or an absence of conflict. It's actually the overflowing of the hope of God within all of creation, seeking what is absolutely best for each one in the world. It's actually the pursuit of wholeness, full health, flourishing, every person's needs being fully met in every way, each person living wholly without shame who they have been created to be in the image of their creator. So when the prophet Isaiah calls Jesus the Prince of Peace in that passage, I'm so glad it was read this morning, I loved it, that says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we now hear it and understand it as the Prince of Shalom. And then in Isaiah 40, we watch as when the King, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom comes, and what he does with his power is actually care for the people, carry the young in his arms, care for the brokenhearted. We shouldn't be surprised. He is working for the wholeness and the flourishing and justice and equality for all. This is the Prince of Shalom coming. And when we look at Zechariah's story through this lens of shalom, and we see this old man who has been faithful to follow God in every way he knows how, unsure if he can trust Gabriel that God is going to show up in this tangible way. So Gabriel gives him a tangible sign. You won't talk. So you don't have to wait any longer in knowing. And Zechariah silently watches as God unfolds all the other pieces that he and the Jewish people had been hoping for generations and generations. And after all this uncertainty and not being able to talk for 9 or 10 months, he names his son John, is given back his voice, and makes this huge declaration about what is happening, and confidently declares in the very last line, and God, our God, yes, the one I was uncertain about, and the one who enabled me not to talk all this time, God is coming, and God is guiding us on the path of peace, shalom, wholeness. So trust me, I know we can trust this one true living God, even when it doesn't make sense, and God is actually going to do this. He's actually going to work for this. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that every weird, uncertain, I can't talk type thing that exists in the world is an act of God. I absolutely believe in the act of the evil one. I absolutely believe that we are broken people, and when we're broken people, things happen because we're living out of our brokenness. What I am saying is that when the hope of God overflows, it looks like the active working to see shalom come. Peace come to one another, to our neighbors, to all people. It looks like us acting as peacemakers, as Jesus would say, shalom makers, imitating our God, the sons and daughters of God who work for shalom. We seek wholeness and freedom and justice and equality for all as we do sound for people at school and we bring meals to people who are hungry or have surgeries this week. And we paint one another's houses and we lend our neighbors their ladders and we watch for people who need hampers at Christmas time. It's as we hold hope for each other when we're not feeling hopeful. And it's when we have faith for one another, when those deep-seated questions of our faith are being asked in a new way, and it's shaking things up for us, and we don't quite know how to interpret it. It's when we make the choice of putting ourselves in the uncomfortable place that we really wouldn't like to be, because we actually know that it means working towards something that is the best for our neighbor. It means holding space and working for healing in each of our brokenness. It's a different type of fighting, right? It's a battle and a fighting that actually aims for each one in our world to be put back together and healed and made new. Not pulled apart, not destroyed, not abandoned. It's working for integration, as Paul taught us from Philippians 2 a couple weeks ago, not disintegration. This is the work of shalom. This is the community that is characterized by the Prince of Shalom that has come to us, is coming to us. The last couple of weeks, as I've been working through this, thinking through this peace thing, I've been wondering again if there's actually a really specific piece of this shalom activity that is a unique calling and work of us here at Coast Hills. As I think back through the last 6 years that Corey and I have been a part of this church, and I think about who we were when we stumbled through these doors, We've received time and time again, have been the recipients time and time again, of people holding space for us when we weren't okay. And I've watched time and time again as we have walked through or joined this body, whether it was our first time here or our 100th time here, have come in all of our brokenness and our messiness and maybe even points of crisis. And we've arrived with these people, and what has been communicated is, you're not alone. We'll sit with you and hold hope for you when you can't figure it out. And we'll hold faith for you while your faith's being shaken. We can do that. And we'll cook you a meal. And we'll watch your kid. And go have coffee, right? I'm not saying as a church that we always get it perfect, right? We're family. We hurt one another at times. But I am saying that it seems to me like Jesus repeatedly calls us to this, repeatedly reminds us that this is important, repeatedly says, hold space for one another, act in love, act in respect for one another. I loved that part of the passage that Glenn preached on last week that said, outdo one another in acting towards respect for one another. Outdo it, pursue it, even when you don't get each other. You're not going to get each other, but still outdo one another in this movement, this activity of showing respect and love towards all. When we journey and hold space in these places where we ask these tricky questions that we don't actually agree with one another on. And yet we in our gut feel this call that even in our differences, we still have to sit at the table together. We don't get to walk away. And we still love one another as we see one another through Jesus. And I think it's unique, right? For some reason, in our this collective body, in our gut, we know that there is something important about this work. And when I see that repeated over and over again, I go, oh, there's a pattern of strength here. And it's not just a weird strength. No, it's actually a strength that reflects Jesus. It's actually something that maybe Jesus is calling us to press into. And I've been wondering if you see it too. So in closing today, I want to invite us into an ancient practice, which you may have heard of, called passing the peace. If you were to go and worship with some of our brothers and sisters in Jesus in a much more liturgical setting this morning, there'd come this time in the service, after the reading of scripture and the singing of songs and the homily has been given, after they've received from God, that the service would pause. And everyone would be invited to stand up and go to one another and shake hands or hug and say, in the words of Jesus, this is who we're echoing, peace be with you. And receive the words back, and also with you. The practice specifically happens in the worship service at this time, in the space between receiving from God and responding to what God has revealed. It happens here because what we've received from God always shows up, always is understood, always is seen as coming in relationship to one another. Even when we're not quite sure we get it, even when the hope isn't feeling like it's there, even when the love isn't feeling like it's there, the reality is as we move towards one another, we actually understand the revelation of God to us more. So, Trevor, as you come, I don't know where you are. Can't see you. There you are. Would we stand up and take a few moments, shake somebody's hand, and say to them, peace be with you, and receive, and also with you.